We want to read a number of scriptures in the Bible this morning that describe the attributes, characteristics, the work of God. Now, this lesson will help us in teaching others, but it's not primarily for that purpose. This is for us. This lesson is for us. We need a strong faith in God. We need to know God, believe in God. You know, Genesis 1:26, we need to keep this in mind. God said, let us. God said, let us make man in our own image. So the word God is plural. Again, in chapter 3, verse 22, it's used in that sense. So we're talking about Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, many times, In the Bible, the word God will mean the Father. But just keep in mind, we need to keep in mind that the word itself is plural. And of course, Christ is God. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset or ensnare us. And the whole theme of that, of course, is unbelief. Therefore, Hebrews 11 and 6, very familiar scripture, says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. The problem, however, is not just unbelief. It goes beyond that. It goes deeper than that. Because to begin with, the problem is ignorance. A matter of not knowing God. So many people don't believe in God because they don't know God. They don't know anything about God. And then when we know God, of course, we should believe with all of our heart. But remember also that Jesus says in these scriptures, in Matthew 22:37, Mark 12 and verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And in Mark, the additional word of with all your strength. So, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength means, of course, obeying Him. It means putting God first in our lives. Everything. Ahead of pleasure, work, even family. Jesus spoke very clearly about the matter of even putting loyalty to Him above family. Because if God is not first in our lives, He's not there at all. That's a very simple observation. If God is not absolutely first in our lives, He's not in our lives. God doesn't take second place. He doesn't accept leftovers. Give of your best to the Master. God, as we see in Malachi 1 and verse 8, God does not accept our sacrifice if we offer Him the blind, the lame, and the sick. So, even members of the church, we really need to know God in order to put Him first. So in this lesson, let's remind ourselves of the attributes and the characteristics and qualities of God to see the reasons. We want to emphasize the reason why we should believe in God, believe what He says, not only believe in God, but believe God. You know, this isn't emphasized enough to suit me. But God said one time to Moses, how long will they not believe me? You know, remember that? They don't believe me. It's not a matter of saying, I believe in God. Okay, but do we believe what God says? And love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. and put Him first in our lives. Again, Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The atheist says, I know that God does not exist. The agnostic says, neither I nor anyone else can know whether God exists. And the Christian says, I know that God exists. Emphatically know that God exists. But you know, brethren, the existence of God is not confirmed as men in the so-called scientific world like to confirm and prove things. God's existence is not confirmed in some laboratory. What scripture would you quote this morning? I'm asking you, everybody. What's the first scripture you would quote? If you're talking to somebody, say, look, I want to tell you. You ought to know that God exists. The most important scripture in all the Bible, what is it? I think Romans 1 and 20 says it all. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The creation of God, His creation, proves His eternal power and Godhead so that they are without excuse. Any man on the face of this earth, in the most benighted nations, just open your eyes and look around and think. Use the intellect that God gave you and just think. Look at this world. Look at yourself. Look at the flowers, the trees, the birds, the animals. That's Romans 1 and 20. That's it. God is known by what He's created. Now, I'm not saying that that tells you all about the plan of salvation and so forth, but we're talking about God's existence. We're talking about the reality of God. Remember Acts 14, 15, that Paul at Lystra is telling these people that he's preaching a living God. The only living God who made the heaven and the earth. God made the heaven and the earth and the seas and all things in them. Acts 17, 25, He gives life and breath to every living being. Every man, no matter how ungodly, no matter how perverse, no matter how wicked, every morning if he wakes up, if he's breathing, God gave him his breath. If his heart is beating, God gave him every beat of his heart. In him we live. Thank God every day. Brethren, teach boys and girls every day of your life. Thank God that he gives you life and breath as well as food and clothing and shelter and so forth. Paul says that he told the Athenians that God did this, they might seek the Lord. And he's not far from anybody. He's not far from each one of us. Because in him we live and move and have our being. One God. Let's go through a number of scriptures briefly. One God, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, that of course condemns polytheism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That doesn't mean He's one person, but it means He's unique. He is unique, the only one of a kind. Isaiah 43:10, before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. God is eternal. Psalms 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought, we think of the mountains as being, have been there forever. Well, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And God is unchangeable. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. So, Christ when he came to this earth, when he was born of a woman, he could not cease being God. John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. John 5, 18, he made himself equal with God. So when Christ became a man, he could not cease being God. Because God is unchangeable. Christ not only had, he not only possessed, but he clearly demonstrated the attributes of deity while on earth. That he was omnipotent, that he was omniscient, that he had these attributes of deity, and he demonstrated them. I'm mentioning this because this is denied by some of our own brethren, supposed to be sound brethren, conservative brethren. There are those who are teaching that Christ on this earth just acted as a man. All his miracles were just like the apostles. He received power from the Holy Spirit, and he just did it as a man. And that is not so. Christ is God. That carpenter, that Galilean carpenter, was God. Almighty God. And he demonstrated over and over and over. Multiplying the loaves and fishes, their creation, and all the other mighty work. And the fact that he could know what was in the minds of people, he could read thoughts. These are attributes of deity. God is the creator. Here, go back to this. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Many, many scriptures say that. And this was done in 6 ordinary 24-hour consecutive days. A day was not a million years, and there was not a million years between the days. That's a bunch of foolishness. 24-hour days. The Bible, over and over, 6 times in Genesis 1, the Bible defines a day. And even some of our own brethren can't accept that. Not millions of years. There are those who play around with what they call theistic evolution, trying to harmonize the Bible and evolution, and that is totally impossible. These are opposites, just like light and darkness. The Bible and evolution are opposites, just like God and Satan. And evolution is stupidity gone to seed. Teach your boys and girls, they have to face it even from kindergarten. Grammar school, high school, university, the internet, the cartoons, the world is full of these ridiculous ideas of evolution. And it denies creation. It denies the fact that God is a creator. Oh, but they say, oh, yes, God created. But then he set in motion this process of evolution. That is ridiculous. That is not true. No way in the world to harmonize any phase or facet of this theory of man evolving from a tiny one-cell creature of some kind. God is self-existent. That's what this means. In Exodus 3 and 14, when God said to Moses, I am who I am. No one before him, no one, of course, created him. God is self-existent. The great I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. He told Moses, that's how you identify me. I am. God is omnipotent. He has all power. Matthew 19, 26, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God is omniscient. Remember Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God is omnipresent. You could read the entire chapter of Psalms 139. I imagine you have a number of times, but Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. And on and on and on. That God is omnipresent. God sees all. Jeremiah 23:24, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I vividly remember as a child we sang the hymn, "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." And that really made an impression on me. I thought about that many, many times all through the week. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. And of course, that's not a matter of just trying to find something wrong. It's a matter of God, that He knows all, He sees all, He loves us, He protects us. But there's an all-seeing eye watching you. God is perfectly just, Psalms 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Yes, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, it is just, it is righteous and just for God to punish the wicked. God is perfectly holy. Revelation 4:8, day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." God is merciful. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You do well in your Bible, there in the margin by the side of Titus 3:5, you do well to write Cornelius. And you should know where that is. You should know it's Acts 10:2-22. Cornelius was a good man. He's a man that prayed. He gave alms. He was just. He was exemplary. But Acts 10 tells us how that he heard, learned, and obeyed the gospel. He was not a Christian. And I think Cornelius is an excellent illustration of what Paul is saying here. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. What is the mercy of God? When we preach the mercy of God, what are we preaching? We're preaching the gospel. We're preaching salvation through Christ. That's God's mercy. Through his mercy. The sectarian world, the denominational world, they'll pick out this word works, and they'll apply that to what we do, even starting with baptism and whatever we may do, the Lord's Supper, whatever we may do as Christians, and they'll say, "Oh, that doesn't have anything to do with your salvation." Well, that's ridiculous. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is talking about these works that, like Cornelius, that the way we were before we heard the gospel. That won't save you. We're saved by mercy, which means we're saved by the gospel. All that we've said here this morning about the Lord's Supper and the crucifixion of Christ, this is demonstrating the mercy of God to save us from condemnation. And that's what Paul is saying here. But when you see the expression, "God is merciful," always keep in mind, there is no mercy outside the gospel. People by the thousands, maybe millions, are thinking that I'll get by somehow or other. In the judgment day, I mean, I've done a lot of good things, and I'm not really a bad person, and I'll get by. God's not going to send me to hell. I know. He's a merciful God. Brethren, there's no mercy outside the gospel. That's just a simple, basic Bible truth. If there were mercy outside the gospel, Christ died in vain. He didn't need to die. He didn't need to die. You say, "Well, God can do whatever he wants to. He can save anybody he wants to." Wait a minute. God is also a just God. Don't forget this. Please explain this to people. There is no mercy outside the gospel. God is perfect love. 1 John 4:8, he who does not love doesn't know God. Like he says in verse 20. If you don't love your brother that you see every day, how in the world do you think you can love God who no man has seen? Love is God's basic nature. Love is at the root of all his other attributes. Then someone will say, okay, now God is a God of love, so how can he punish? Well, God punishes Satan. Satan is the archenemy of God and righteousness. And to choose to live for Satan, to choose to be in Satan's kingdom, to be a servant of Satan, is to automatically choose the punishment of Satan. Don't blame God. Blame yourself. Blame Satan. But Christ plainly says in Matthew 25 and 41, there's a place. There's a place of condemnation, of suffering, a fire for Satan and his angels, his servants. God is infinite. Job 11:7, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? Actually, brethren and friends, the Bible does not present arguments. Today, I'm simply reviewing. We're going through the Bible and picking out a bunch of these statements that describe God, his attributes, his characteristics. But the Bible does not present a series of arguments to prove the existence of God. It is accepted as reality. There it is, the first sentence in the Bible. In the beginning, God. That's it. In the beginning, God. Fact. Undeniable fact. Think about cause and effect. Every effect has to have an adequate cause. Now, we're doing some thinking here. I just got through saying that the Bible doesn't present arguments and so forth. But people today come up with all kinds of ideas that we have to combat. So, let's be reasonable. Every effect has to have an adequate cause. Hebrews 3 and verse 4, every house is built by someone. Here's a building. Here's a beautiful building. It was built. Now, how would you feel if someone said, well, nobody built it. Now, nobody built it. It's just here. You say, wait a minute. What's the matter with you? You know, you have a watch, and you say, well, somebody made this. Somebody made this watch. And then the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the earth. Nobody made it. Nobody made you. The universe is eternal. All right, you're scientists. To whatever extent they really are scientists. But science says that the second law of thermodynamics says that the universe is consuming, using up its energy. And of course, that sounds like Isaiah. You remember Isaiah 51 and verse 6? Remember what that says? Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish. They'll vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. For those who dwell in it will die in like manner. So forth. The heavens will vanish away like smoke. All of this. The earth will grow old. And that's what Hebrews 1 verses 10 to 12 says, quoting the same thing. The universe is eternal? No. No, it's like a clock running down, winding down. The universe clearly demonstrates the signs of the omnipotent, omniscient Creator. It has design, It has order. It has beauty. You remember the remarks made by those men who were the first ones to travel in space and how they would describe the earth as being so utterly beautiful. And that's the way it is. The universe has design. It has order. It has beauty. Benjamin Franklin designed and built a model of the solar system. And he presented it in one of the international fairs. And so people walking around, he didn't say anything. Well, he didn't have his name there. And people walk by and they say, well, who made that? And Franklin would say, nobody. Nobody made it. Then they'd say, well, man, you're joking. Who made it? In other words, you're insisting that this model, this replica of the solar system, somebody had to make it. But the real thing, nobody made it. Just happened. Big Bang Theory. No telling what. Brethren, where is the intelligence in the world that we live in the scientific community? Where is the intelligence that should exist? Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Intellectual fools. Order and design. Psalms 19:1, the planets. Heaven, Psalm 19:1 says that God is glorified by the heavenly bodies. Planets move in their orbit with precision. The earth rotates on its axis each 24 hours. How is space travel possible? That's because of the orderliness of the world that we live in. And what about the human body? Can someone even consider his own body and not believe in God? The purpose of the body, the design? Psalms 139:14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And let me tell you, brethren, don't forget this. We talk about God being a creator. Don't just think of Adam and Eve. God creates every person that lives on this earth. Job 31:15, He formed me in the womb. God formed me in the womb. God forms the spirit in man. Zechariah 12:1. And think of the function of the eyes. Just think about it. Think of the function of the eyes, the ears, the bones, the muscles, the heart, the circulation, the digestive system. Think of all these things. So complicated. What does all this mean? It means there had to be an intelligent and all-knowing, all-wise creator. Nothing else makes sense. Nothing else is reasonable at all. Anything else is just pure nonsense. Incidentally, why do so-called scientists take these untenable positions? I'm not saying they all do. A lot of them don't. There are scientists who believe. But those who don't, there's no other explanation. It is an escape from God. If we admit God, back at the beginning, if we say God's the creator, we have to admit that God, He's at the end also. He's the judge. Then I have to be judged according to the way I live. I don't want to live the way I want to live. I don't want to be judged. So therefore, no creator. So that there won't be any judge. That's the only simple explanation. That's kind of nonsense. The unbeliever believes something. The unbeliever believes. He believes that God does not exist. So he says. Well, he can't prove it. How are you going to prove that God didn't exist? Well, he'd have to be God himself. He'd have to know all things. He'd have to be in every place? How about that? He has to believe, the unbeliever has to believe that matter is eternal. That this matter is eternal. Why? Because nothing comes from nothing. Now God created the world out of nothing. That's true. God can create out of nothing. But nothing does not come from nothing. That's a simple scientific fact also. So it's indispensable to believe that something or someone has always existed. The unbeliever has to believe that life came from non-life. That this life like we have came from matter. Is that simple? Is that reasonable? Does that sound like science? Louis Pasteur, famous French chemist and bacteriologist, proved the satisfaction of at least a large portion of the scientific world that life comes only from life. Life can only come from life. What about spontaneous generation? Living organisms can originate in non-living matter. Not science. It's just not so. Spontaneous generation is a lie. But even if you think, or if anyone thinks, that he can prove that matter is eternal, you still have not explained life. It still does not explain life. The unbeliever has to believe that conscious beings originated from that which had no consciousness and had no life. Imagine that. He has to believe that all the order and the design of the universe and in man, body and mind, came by just pure chance, the Big Bang Theory, and that kind of foolishness. He has to believe that the man is simply a body of atoms, organized matter. And of course, on this basis, there's no moral values, there's no right or wrong. Well, as the psalmist said, this is the Bible. This is the Holy Spirit. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said it in his heart, there's no God. The statement is simply that the fool has said in his heart, no God. So remember, I hope that I have helped you to, if you're not already, just really, really, if you don't have Romans 1:20 on the tip of your tongue, God is known by what he has created. And then verse 21, although they knew God, even though they admitted it, verse 20, they didn't glorify him as God. Now here's the problem. Here's the real problem. They didn't want to serve him. They didn't want to do his will. They were not thankful. Nor were they thankful. Brethren, I want us to be not only strong believers, I want us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that involves our being deeply thankful, grateful to God every day. You know what? More and more and more, we not only thank God for the health that we have, we include in our prayer not only thankful for the health of the body, but also of the mind. There's so much Alzheimer's and dementia and things like that are just devastating. Thank God for the health of the body and also the mind, and then, of course, above all, the health of the soul. They didn't want to glorify God. They were not thankful. And then they became futile. That's foolish. That's foolish. That's unreasonable, stupid in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. But remember, we're closing now, we're concluding. Remember faith alone. We want to believe in God, but faith alone doesn't save. James 2:24. Like the body without the spirit is dead, and faith without works is dead. God is love, and His children love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those commandments are for those who have never obeyed the gospel. Luke 13:3, except you repent, Christ said, you will perish. Acts 8:37, the confession, the example of it is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then as a Christian, worship and serve God faithfully, putting God first in our lives in everything. I want to conclude, if you will, open your Bibles and read with me. I know I've gone past the time a little bit, but this is such an extremely important basic. Let's read Psalm 148 as we conclude this lesson and sing the invitation song. Psalm 148, the song that I asked Brad to lead at the beginning. We sang it, and now let's read it. Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all the judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, the people near Him. Praise the Lord. Can you say no this morning to this God who is so great and who loves you? Can you say no to Jesus Christ who shed His blood on the cross? Let's stand and sing the invitation to the Lord.